In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Stanza 3 of the hymn, Jesus Has Come and Brings Pleasure Eternal. In the gospel reading for the coming Sunday, Jesus, very early in his ministry, according to Mark, the first chapter, has a brief and rather pointed conversation with an unclean spirit, with the demon, and he speaks with divine authority, "Be silent, come out of him." After the demon has had his say, Jesus simply tells him to be quiet and to leave. Now, this is the season of Epiphany, and we find Jesus revealing himself in all sorts of ways. What does this reveal about Jesus, and how is the rest of this upcoming Sunday shaped by this idea of a Jesus who reveals himself by speaking with divine authority? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon. It's the 26th of January. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our ongoing series, looking forward to Sunday morning, will kick off the program today. For the first hour, Dr. Carl Frequentia will join us. We'll walk through the readings and the propers for the coming Sunday morning. Shane Rosenthal will join us in hour two. A recent Slate Magazine column on the future of the megachurch says things like, well, you know, Mars Hill, when it recently shut down, the parent organization of Mars Hill, with Mark Driscoll up there in Seattle, that megachurch, that multi-site church, didn't have to go away. And the Slate article says that most megachurches simply can't die. They're too big to fail, and they're too spread out to fail. We'll talk with Shane Rosenthal about the future of the megachurch. Pastor Tom Baker will join us in the last half hour. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with him, Jesus and the Little Children, in Mark chapter 10. You can join us for the next 2 hours on this Monday afternoon with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc. Or our beloved on-demand listeners, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line anytime you're listening, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fekentra is a regular guest and professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He joins us for our series, Looking Forward to Sunday Morning. Dr. Frequentia, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be back and fun to do this series.
Now, we're going to go through this piece by piece as we have before, but you say that the theme that we ought to be listening for and looking for this coming Sunday has something to do with Jesus speaking with divine authority. Introduce us to that idea.
Well, as you mentioned in the summary initially, Epiphany, the season we're in right now, is about Jesus being revealed. And we've seen that already in a number of ways. Throughout the season of Epiphany, we discover new things about Jesus that God the Father wants us to know. And there are many things that Jesus is and many things Jesus could be, many things he was imagined to be. Most people from the outset had the impression that he was a pretty big deal. They saw miracles, they heard his teaching, and they had the idea right away that this was someone very, very special. The question, of course, is just how special is he, and what really sets him apart? It became obvious to a number of people very quickly that Jesus, in his speaking, in his preaching and teaching, did things differently than the teachers and preachers they were accustomed to hearing. The rabbis who would cite sources that gave credibility to what they had to say, whereas Jesus always seemed to have the authority in his own speaking. The authority that he brought was not from some other human being, but ultimately it really was from God himself. And the implications of that are, there's no limit as to how significant that is, because that ultimately identified him as none other than God himself. And that had tremendous implications going back to the Old Testament and looking forward for eternity.
As we look forward to Sunday morning, the first thing that we're going to hear that begins to kind of echo that theme is what we usually call the intro, the psalm or psalm verses that come near the very beginning of a Sunday morning in a typical church service. What do we find in this coming Sunday's intro?
The intro at this time is very interesting when we ultimately reach the theme, because it gives us some hints that do not become immediately obvious in their significance. The intro includes words like these: many of us are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord, from Psalm 32. It goes on to say, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Later on, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then, you are a hiding place for me. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. What we see here initially is a couple of things. First of all, the idea of danger and protection from danger, that the Lord is a hiding place. He surrounds those who are in danger with deliverance. And then the idea of forgiveness of sins is very, very prominent. And it might not be initially obvious how forgiveness of sins relates to protection. And eventually, when we start seeing in the other propers the authority of Jesus, we might also wonder why that's significant. But in fact, it's a hint as to really the most important significance of Jesus speaking with divine authority. And before we finish this afternoon, let's come back to that and see how really that does climax the significance of Jesus and his authority to speak.
So we kind of, at this point, as a worshiper on Sunday morning, we're kind of putting a pin in this. Where does this forgiveness idea fit into what the rest of what we're going to find out about Jesus in the course of the readings and the propers?
That's exactly right. And the intro, it often is that way. As you mentioned, it's the first one of the propers, the first of those movable pieces of the Sunday morning experience that we hear. And it sometimes becomes very obvious from that alone where ultimately we'll wind up. But more often, it gives clues. And the hearer then is piecing together clues and discovering ultimately where it goes and seeing at the end the aha, that all of these things fit together very nicely.
The next thing that comes in the course of the service is the collect for this coming Sunday. What is it, and what would you say about it?
The collect is a prayer of the day that collects the significant elements of the theme. And the collect for this Sunday begins this way. Almighty God, you know we live in the midst of so many dangers that in our frailty we cannot stand upright. Grant strength and protection to support us in all dangers. And, of course, that will be ultimately through Christ Jesus. So we have here again the idea of danger, of threat, that the intro it also suggested, dangers that we cannot from which we cannot deliver ourselves. In our frailty, we cannot stand upright. And so we're beginning to get a sense that there is really serious and impending danger out there. And as we get that sense, of course, we really are hoping for deliverance from that danger. And that ultimately is why the authority of Christ is going to be so important to us, as we discover.
Does, as well as pointing to to the more pointed theme of the Sunday, do these things that we've already discussed here, both the intro and the collect for this coming Sunday, do they also serve, if someone weren't even paying attention or looking for a theme, do they serve a more general purpose for Sunday morning worship?
Well, yes, they certainly do. They really do put all of worship in a context. And the collect, for example, is always a prayer that has immediate relevance for us, even aside from its connection to the theme. The idea that we are in great danger, that we are frail, that we need God's support in all of those dangers, and that comes through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, is always going to be a significant concept for us.
The next thing that happens by way of the propers on this coming Sunday is the Old Testament reading. This one comes from Deuteronomy 18. Introduce us to that particular reading.
The Old Testament lesson is very specifically keyed to develop in one way or another the gospel lesson, where the theme ultimately becomes crystal clear. And therefore, it's not a surprise that when we move to the Old Testament lesson, we begin to see a very focused kind of direction, and that's very much the case this week. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Let me read that. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites during the book of Deuteronomy, that is near the end of their time in the wilderness, the time very shortly before they're going to enter the promised land, and also very shortly before Moses is taken away from them. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly. That would be the day that God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die." People might recall that when God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, the children of Israel were terrified. God came down with fire and smoke and earthquake, and they were very much afraid, and they asked that God would not speak to them anymore, but Moses instead as God's representative. And the Lord said to me, "They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you," that's like Moses, "and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." What we're getting here now is a really very clear indication that God is going to send someone, a successor to Moses, to be his mouthpiece, that is, God's mouthpiece, to the people once again. The Israelites were terrified to hear God speak directly from heaven in all of his glory and all of his power, and so Moses, for a time, served this role very well, coming down from the mountain and speaking face to face with the Israelites, giving them God's own word with God's own authority, but in a way that they were able to hear and receive. Now, as Moses is soon to be taken away from the Israelites visibly, as he will die very soon, they are given the assurance by God through Moses that God will once again speak to them in a way that they really are able to hear. Predictably and understandably, it's not going to be God opening the heavens and shouting down from them, at least not very often. That happens a couple of times with very specific intent in the New Testament. But instead, God is going to speak to them in a way they are able to receive, as Moses says here, a prophet like me from among you. That is, a human being, one of you, a real flesh and blood person from your countrymen. But you shall listen to him, because it will be God's words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I, the Lord, command him. And then the flip side is also very significant, and really is quite significant for this Sunday's theme, because Moses also speaks these words of God that warn against following false prophets. The prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, or speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. It would certainly be the case that false prophets would arise, and any time someone claimed to speak with God's authority and spoke something other than what God really intended, he was not only blaspheming God, but he was putting God's people in a very dangerous position of being misled away from the saving message that God had for them.
Dr. Carl Fulkencher is our guest. This is our weekly series with him on this Monday afternoon, January the 26th. Looking forward to Sunday morning. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. More with him, and looking forward to Sunday morning right after this.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, etc.
What if we made it clear to the Sunday morning visitor that Jesus is actually present, forgiving sins? I've written the second part of my essay, Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper, and you can read it in the latest Issues, etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Eric Rapp's journey from the New Age through Methodist Pietism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fulkencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon, January the 26th. Dr. Fulkencher, the next order of business on Sunday morning, following these readings after the Old Testament reading that we had there from Deuteronomy, is from 1 Corinthians 8. Now, sometimes, I guess this serves as a little bit of warning, sometimes, as we said before, I think the last time we talked, the epistle kind of floats around on its own. It may or may not serve that greater theme in any real tangible way. What's the case for this coming Sunday?
Well, this is the time of year during the season of Epiphany where the epistle lesson, as you said, may not necessarily connect with the Old Testament lesson and ultimately the gospel lesson because it does follow a more or less continuous reading through one of the epistles. Right now, the epistle of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 8, chapter 7, last time, and so on. But it's also true that even though the readings are more or less continuous through a particular book, they are definitely examined to see if they do potentially offer a connection. And so there is a little sliding forward and backward of those continuous readings to make connections. This particular day, surprisingly perhaps because of what we just said, the connection is actually strong. much stronger than, again, initially might meet the eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is the chapter where St. Paul talks about meat sacrificed to idols in the city of Corinth. What's that got to do with anything, regardless even of our reading this week? What's it got to do with us in the 21st century? Actually, quite a lot more than we might think. The backdrop is this. In Corinth and in Greek cities of the first century, the butcher shop, the meat market, was a place where meat was sold, as it is in our custom today, but after some of it had first been offered to some of the various Greek gods. It had essentially been dedicated to one of the gods, and then whatever was not used in the sacrificial rites, and that was most of it, in fact, was then offered for sale. The problem here was whether a Christian who did not believe in these false Greek gods could still buy meat that was offered in this way. And Paul makes an interesting case out of it. He says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know." Don't think you're too much, or you really don't know much at all yet. "But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things. And we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." A couple of observations. First of all, notice what Paul is saying about the true God. There is only one true God. And yet, there certainly are false gods that other people imagine to be divine. And this is obviously the case in the polytheism of the first century Greeks, where they thought there were many gods, and therefore many lords, that is, many that they would worship. Paul says, no, that's not really the case at all. We know better than that. But he goes on to say, in the subsequent verses, that if we have knowledge of the one true God, and that there are no other gods, but we use that knowledge in a way that makes us arrogant and causes us to do something that would hurt a believer who is less strong in faith and less clear in his knowledge, then we've actually sinned. He says in verse 10, "For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, who know there is no other God besides the true God, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols?" Paul says, we recognize there is only one God, one true God. Other gods are all false. But we want very much to be aware of the weakness of a brother in Christ, that he might be misled if he sees us eating meat sacrificed to idols, thinking that we are endorsing idol worship. And he then, being weaker in faith, might be led into idol worship. And Paul says, "For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died." Jesus loves everyone, died for everyone, and wants even those who are weak in faith to be strengthened, not misled. The things that are interesting in this reading, I think, that will be very significant to our theme for the day are this idea of the one God, as opposed to many false gods, those who are imagined to be gods and lords, and then what happens if the false God is given voice by something a believer might allow to happen. That's going to come up in our gospel reading in a very powerful way.
So we're having already, at least at the very least in that epistle reading, the situation into which Jesus enters literally in the synagogue on a Sabbath, not a pagan temple, not the altar of idols,
demons, right,
but in fact, right, the place where God's people gather around his word right there in church on Sunday morning, for lack of a better word. He finds a man possessed and oppressed by such an idol, such a demon.
That's right. Perhaps we could begin before the break at least of reading the gospel and starting to think about the connections we might make and then come back and elaborate those.
Please do. Why don't you lead us through that gospel reading?
All right. The gospel reading for this Sunday is Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, and I'll read the whole thing. And they went into Capernaum. This is Jesus and his disciples. And immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet, and come out of him. And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice, and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee.
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll delve into that gospel reading for this coming Sunday. It's our weekly series with Dr. Carl Fikencher, looking forward to Sunday morning. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
You can sing and recite the church's hymn book, the Psalms, using modern English and new musical settings in the new Concordia Psalter. Check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Psalter by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Make the Concordia Psalter part of your devotional life this year. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, the new Concordia Psalter.
Lord God, Thou hast made me a pastor and teacher in the church. Pastors know they aren't perfect, but they are to be cherished and supported. Learn more at acelc.net and register for our next conference on the unbiblical removal of pastors from the office of the ministry, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Pastors aren't perfect, but they are a gift from God. Learn how you can support them at acelc.net. I will certainly bring it all to destruction.
Christianity once turned the world upside down. Is it still true? Join us for the Village Lutheran Lectures on Christianity and Culture on February the 7th, 2 to 4 p.m., as Dr. Alvin Schmidt reminds us of the Church's rich heritage of turning the world upside down and invites us to continue that very thing today. Join us at Village Lutheran Church, 9237 Clayton Road in suburban St. Louis.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues Etc. as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, our weekly series with him that does just that, look forward to Sunday morning. Speaking of looking forward to Sunday morning, the Issues Etc. Journal, the latest edition, is out, and I have written the second part of an essay, Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. The second part deals with the second two, the Lord's House and the Lord's Supper. In addition to that, there's also a Wittenberg Trail feature that's very interesting from a longtime listener to Issues Etc., Pastor Eric Rapp. He's also, by the way, the both the composer and the one who performs some of the bump music here on Issues Etc. Hey Preacher Man and More Than Enough, a couple songs that he and his wife recorded years back, inspired, I should say, by Issues Etc. He tells his story from starting out Methodist, going to kind of mind science, New Age stuff, and then back to Methodist, and finally landing not only in the Lutheran Confession, but becoming a pastor in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. You can read all about it in the latest Issues Etc. journal, and you can subscribe for free. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. There's a red button in the right-hand column. Click on that, enter your email address, and we will send you absolutely free the latest Issues Etc. journal online. Dr. Fikencher, before the break, you read the gospel reading that's appointed for this coming Sunday. Take us into it in that theme. That is Jesus revealing himself by speaking with divine authority.
Well, one of the great advantages of using a lectionary and the whole system of Proverbs that we have is it does give you continuity through an entire book of the Bible. For example, here this year in Mark's Gospel, little by little we're seeing how Mark develops his whole presentation of Christ. And there are a number of elements that come up there. A couple of them, one just initial observation, is how frequently Mark uses the word immediately, oithes in the Greek. That comes up again and again, and we really get a rather lively picture of events happening before us as Mark narrates them with that kind of immediacy, that kind of moving quickly from here to there. And that's just an interesting observation as we move into the synagogue here in verse 21. Jesus went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue. That always gives us the sense that something rather dramatic is about to happen, and it certainly does. Another one of the continuing elements in Mark's gospel, something he features more than perhaps Matthew and Luke, the other synoptics, is the focus on Christ's struggle against Satan and his demons. And that's the very dramatic thing that's about to happen here. Immediately, Jesus goes into the synagogue with his disciples on the Sabbath, and he begins to teach. And the people are amazed, it says, at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. We talked about that a few moments ago, where we talked about how Jesus was always able to speak with the authority of the source himself, while the other rabbis would depend on other sources. And this becomes a crucial issue when Jesus is confronted by one of those demons that Mark talks about so much. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This is a big moment of confrontation. In the first century, according to the Gospels, we see many, many examples of people being possessed and oppressed by demons, where demons would control the body, control the voice, and actually speak. And there was a tremendous terror over this among the people of Israel at that time. So anyone that could come and face down a demon like this was going to be someone very, very important to the Jews. And in the synagogue, that confrontation takes place. A thing that's very interesting to me here, and this goes very much to our theme of the day and the clues we saw earlier in both the epistle lesson and the Old Testament lesson, is the way the demon speaks. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. It's very clear from the words of the demon himself that Jesus is the opposite. He is the ultimate arch enemy of Satan and his demons. And we're talking about nothing less than that here. When Mark speaks of people being possessed by an unclean spirit, this is not some kind of insanity or some other sort of biological or physiological or psychological oppression going on. This is really the devil and his henchmen actually controlling people. So the one that could confront him would be none other than God himself, and the demon makes that very clear. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. An interesting question to me is why the demon speaks those words. Why does the demon speak correctly about who Jesus is? He is the Holy One of God. And then why does Jesus silence that true declaration of who he really is? And I think this all goes back to the matter of authority. Who has the authority to speak for God and who doesn't? And what are the implications of those who have authority to speak for God? And what are the implications of those who don't have that authority speaking in God's name? Remember, for example, back in the Old Testament lesson, those words that Moses spoke from the Lord when he said, "The prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." And remember what St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 about how there are many gods and many lords, so-called, while in fact we know there is only one true God. Here what we've got, I think, is the chief adversary of God, the opponent, Satan himself, the one who desires nothing as much as to be God himself, seeking to seize some of God's authority by having his demons, through this demon-possessed man, speak in a way that God has not authorized. And what happens when someone speaks in God's name without God's authority, or speaks in the name of some other god, can only be disruptive and terrifying to the faith of believers, which is what St. Paul gets at in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "Knowledge makes arrogant," in our epistle lesson, and what we have when Satan speaks through his demons and through the demon-possessed man is a matter of great arrogance. It is an attempt to supplant God, to speak in God's place. And so even though the demon speaks the truth, Christ will not let that happen. It's akin to what happens also in the epistle lesson when someone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple. If Christ allows the demon to speak, even if it's the truth, it gives the impression that someone other than the true God can speak authoritatively. And God cannot permit that, because that ultimately always will be misleading. It's the way Satan spoke, intending or pretending, I should say, to speak in God's place to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? And then Satan tried to clarify what God really meant and what God was really doing. And of course, that was disastrous for all mankind from that time forward. And so, in our gospel reading, it's absolutely necessary that Jesus silence the demon. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. The result, then, is exactly what Jesus intends to have happen with the crowd. The crowd says, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. What Jesus is demonstrating is that he has the authority of God himself, which of course means that ultimately he represents God, and as the epiphany, the revealing of Christ, continues, we discover that he is nothing less than God himself in the flesh. That has incredible implications for us as God's people, and that will ultimately take us back to the introit and the collect, where we saw the kinds of dangers we were in, and recognize then that Jesus is the one to deliver us from all of that.
So Jesus will not accept the testimony, especially when it purports to speak with authority among God's people. He will not accept the testimony of Satan.
That's right.
Even if it appears to be, although it isn't, appears to be on his behalf.
Exactly. That's right. When Satan is going to speak, Christ will not permit this to happen. Christ will not permit the devil, through his henchmen, to speak on God's behalf, because that would be, again, like if we as Christians mislead a weaker brother by eating in an idol's temple. If something that we do or say causes someone to recognize an authority other than Christ, that would be destructive to that person's soul. And so Christ is always there to silence the opposition, to silence those deceptions of Satan, and speak himself only for God.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We'll take another break, and when we come back, another 10 minutes with him on this Monday afternoon. Our series, Looking Forward to Sunday Morning, we're looking at the gospel reading. And as promised, we're going to circle back around to where we began this afternoon in that intro, that emphasis, that strong emphasis on blessed is the man whose sin is covered, whose sin is forgiven. We'll do that on the other side of the break with Dr. Carl Fikencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. In hour two of the program, Shane Rosenthal joins us to talk about the future of the megachurch, and Pastor Tom Baker joins us for a Sunday school lesson, Jesus and the Little Children, in Mark chapter 10.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/LutherAcademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Carl Fikencher, our weekly series looking forward to Sunday morning. You had a couple more thoughts on the gospel reading that kind of keys the entire theme for this coming Sunday morning. What were they, Dr. Fikencher?
Yes, just to collect what we've said, the gospel lesson does set the theme, and the particular elements that are most significant are these. We have a powerful confrontation between Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the man standing there in the synagogue, and the absolutely feared enemy, the demon who possesses a man who is a henchman of Satan. It's a battle face-to-face in a familiar place in the synagogue, and the ultimate resolution comes when the false god, who St. Paul refers to, who Deuteronomy in the Old Testament lesson refers to, is silenced by the speaking of Christ, so that those who see the event and hear the words realize that Christ speaking, his words have the authority of God, something that stands out by comparison to any preaching and teaching they've seen before. And that then will take us back to see what circles around in the other events, other propers as well.
Okay, so let's first then, before we get back to the other propers, one that is kind of a proper, that is the hymn of the day, Son of God, Eternal Savior, is the office hymn, I believe, for this coming Sunday. What do we find there?
Well, this is an interesting hymn that gives us an affirmation of what the gospel lesson says as to Christ's authority. Son of God, Eternal Savior, the very first line emphasizes who Christ is, that Jesus is nothing less than God, eternal, and our Savior, source of life and truth and grace. That underscores Jesus' authority from creation itself. Word made flesh, which picks up the idea of Jesus speaking. So, Son of God, Eternal Savior, source of life and truth and grace, Word made flesh. And then the hymn also picks up a couple other elements that emphasize Christ's authority. When in stanza 2 it says, yours the gold and yours the silver, yours the wealth of land and sea. Everything belongs to Christ. Everything that is created is Christ's own, as he himself is God. And the hymn concludes finally, here on earth, your will be done, which is a powerfully climactic element that emphasizes Christ is the one who is in control of all things. Here on earth, your will be done. Christ is the one who has the authority to direct all events and all things here on earth, and he does it, interestingly, as Word made flesh, and there, we'll talk about that yet more in just a moment, too.
Okay, so kind of coming around to our intro, we started with this and at first, this kind of general picture of God as our protector. That was both in the intro and the collect.
Right.
And then the strong emphasis on a forgiveness of sins that God proclaims. Tie this together under that. With that, it actually starts to make a little bit of sense now, this authoritative speaking on the part of the Son of God in human flesh. He actually has something to say to us, doesn't he?
Exactly. Absolutely. Very, very much so. We go back to that idea of danger and the Lord surrounding the one who trusts in him, bringing deliverance in the introit. The collect, again, saying so many dangers we are in that we need his support in all these dangers. In our frailty, we cannot stand upright. We've seen now the terrible threat, the real danger that we are in. Satan and his henchmen would possess us as their own. He would supplant God. He would take over all things God has created and destroy them for his own pleasure. That's the real danger that we are in. And, of course, the reason that we are ultimately in danger from Satan is because our sin has made us enemies of God. That's the ultimate result of sin, that we've separated ourselves from God. So what we really need is someone who can stare down the great threat, Satan, and speak to us with authority in a way that delivers us from our sins. You can look back at the intro, and it is based on Psalm 32, which has these wonderful words again. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Those words might be familiar to regular worshipers in Lutheran settings. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, is the prelude, the introduction to our confession and absolution on a Sunday morning. We confess our sins to God, and then we hear the wonderful words of absolution, which announce that our sins are forgiven. We said that Jesus, in the gospel lesson, stared down Satan and silenced Satan, rebuked him with a word. It was Jesus' teaching that the people recognized as having authority, that even the unclean spirits had to respect the word, the speaking of Jesus. And now, when we think about the danger we are in, yes, from Satan himself, because of our sin, we realize that we need to be delivered from that danger in the very same way that Jesus delivered that poor man who was possessed by the demon, for Jesus to speak the words that set us free. I confess my sin, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. This is exactly what happens on Sunday morning when we come into our place of worship, our church, as the gospel was set in the synagogue. We confess our desperation, our need for deliverance from great dangers, that we are too frail, according to the collect, to deliver ourselves from, confess those sins, and then have Christ himself speak the words of forgiveness. And that, of course, is none other than Christ's spokesman here on earth, the pastor. We remember what Moses said in speaking the word of the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 18, that God would raise up another prophet like Moses who would speak with God's authority. And of course, that was fulfilled in Christ Jesus, a real human being. He said, like yourselves. Now, however, God continues to speak to us in a way that we can hear, not from Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, that terrified the Israelites, but instead through the voice of a man, someone we can know and see and touch and visit on a Tuesday afternoon in his office, and who comes and visits us on a Monday evening in our homes, who, just as Moses promised from the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 18, so also Christ has now promised as his authorized spokesman. When the pastor turns to us and says, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, I announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, then as Luther says, it is as certain in heaven also as if Christ our dear Lord spoke those words of forgiveness to us. Really what happens in that seemingly ordinary, mundane event in a Sunday morning worship service when the pastor absolves us of our sins is the gospel lesson, Jesus silencing the demon by his word, happening again wherever it is we come to worship. And I think that's an amazing thing.
This coming Sunday is a time when we can actually, it sounds like you are saying, can anticipate hearing directly from Christ with the same authority, forgiving our sins as we enter worship there, confessing our sins. He speaks directly to us. Is that the main thing we ought to take away from this coming Sunday?
We can look forward to that this Sunday, you bet. When the pastor turns and announces forgiveness of sins, we can picture Christ himself standing before us, rebuking Satan and his demons, saying, though they are sinful, I've taken away their sin, so you, Satan, have no claim on them anymore. That's exactly what's happening for us when we come into our sanctuary in our place on Sunday morning.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. You can sit and learn firsthand from great teachers like Dr. Fikancher, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much.
Great being with you. Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to turn to the subject of the future of the megachurch. Slate Magazine recently published a column on the future of megachurches, citing as an example Mars Hill, Mark Driscoll's old church, and how the main parent organization basically dissolved. Now, there's no explanation for why it dissolved, because the Slate article says it didn't really have to. There's enough momentum in these gigantic, well, the analogy used in the Slate article is a boulder rolling down the hill. There's enough momentum in these megachurches to keep them going. In fact, the Slate article suggests that they can't die. They're simply too big. We'll see what Shane Rosenthal of the White Horse Inn thinks about that right after this break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.